Let's pray together. Father, we count it a privilege and a joy to be here tonight. Thank you, Father, that you have placed a desire in our hearts to want to know more about you and to want to obey you. And Father, we ask that you would draw near to us by your Spirit's power tonight. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and answer our prayers later on. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read right away from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15, which is all of chapter 2. So Titus chapter 2, begin to read at verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I wonder tonight, before you've come out, what you've had for your tea. Maybe it awaits for you when you get home. I doubt on a Monday night anyone would have been extravagant enough to have roast beef, Yorkshire puddings, roast carrots, roast parsley, everything roast basically, with some nice gravy made with a bit of onion in it. Sounds nice, doesn't it? And is that meal complete? Well, I think it's complete, but my wife perhaps might disagree with you. She thinks there should be some nice horseradish sauce on the plate. What does anyone think? Anyone have that? Oh, we've got some hands going up. Lots of heckling as well. It's a big no for me, and it totally ruins the meal. In fact, the smell of it makes me think, oh, can you go and eat in another room? And there are other things, aren't they? Chips and mayonnaise. Ever try that? That's nice. Something a bit bizarre, melon with sweet chili sauce surprisingly works. Give it a go, you'd be surprised. And there are many other bizarre combinations that maybe you have had, or maybe if you were pregnant at some point you invented. But anyway, it all depends on taste, doesn't it, as what you decide to go for. It's a case of take it or leave it. If you want it, fine. If not, then leave it out. Well, that's not true of these verses in Titus. Titus 2 and verse 1, this is what Titus, notice, must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So what Titus is teaching is not like horseradish sauce, it's not like chips and mayonnaise, it's not down to taste, it's not this is something that's negotiable, this is a non-negotiable, it's a must, what Titus is speaking of in chapter 2. If we are people who have come to understand God's truth, then this is the way we will live. It's not an option. Let's get really challenging on our very first week back. As we go through these verses, if these verses are not things that we're striving to do, or they're not verses that we're thinking, yeah, that makes sense, that's how I want to be living, then actually we would have to conclude that the truth's not in us, because this is what accords with sound doctrine. So in other words, when we know the truth about God, this is how we will live, or this is what we'll be becoming as we follow King Jesus. If not, the truth cannot, is not in us. Before we plunge into this passage in more detail. And as you can see, there are 15 verses and it's already 20 to 8. So that gives us probably an average of 1 point some minutes per verse to get through it all. So it's going to be quite fast. But before we plunge into it, let me give you a very quick recap, because we've had a few weeks since we were in Titus last. So Paul is writing probably from a place called Nicopolis, and he's writing to Titus, who is in Crete. The occasion or the purpose of the letter is Paul is giving instructions to Titus about what to do and what to teach. We see in verse 5 of chapter 1 that Titus is given the instruction to appoint elders in every town. That is to give a good foundation for the church, and also because in Crete, as there is all around the world, there are false teachers. So as a result, Titus is to appoint elders, that is people who know the truth, can explain the truth, and are living examples of what it means to follow and love that truth. So that's the occasion of the letter. One major theme that runs right through the letter is something we see in the very first verse, and that is truth that leads to godliness. And that's what we're picking up even more so in chapter 2. So this is a truth that God has revealed, it's been promised, and it is a truth that when properly understood, it does change how we live. So I think it was Reformers that said the same faith that saves also sanctifies. That's just another way of putting what we see in verse 1. In chapter 1, what we saw before the break is Paul in verse 5, right to the end of verse 9, has laid down what it means or what the credentials or characteristics are of an elder. And then in verse 10 onwards, we see some of the characteristics of the false teachers. And if you remember, a few weeks ago it was, we looked at some different false teaching that exists today. Which brings us to chapter 2. And we are at the beginning of this new section, in fact, that begins at the beginning of chapter 2 and runs right through to almost the end of the letter, right through to chapter 3 and verse 11. And what's covered in this section is what proper Christian living looks like in various contexts. So tonight, all of chapter 2 is what proper Christian living looks like within the home circumstance. And the structure of the passage we see in verses 1 to 10, very specific applications, if you like, to different groups of people. So what Christian living in the home looks like. And then in verses 11 right through to the end of the chapter, what we see there is the basis or the truth or the theology or the principles behind why we will be living in that way. But we're going to follow the Bible order, which means we're going to start in verse 1 and look at the first 10 verses. So looking at specific applications and specific groups of people before we come on to the basis or the principle. So let's begin in the first 10 verses. So this is proper Christian living in the home. I think it's probably worth pointing out before we look at any of these specific groups, like I've already mentioned, that these things are non-negotiable. How we understand truth and God will affect our lives. So being a Christian is not a Sunday only thing. Being a Christian is not when I'm in public only thing, but being a Christian includes when I'm inside my house and the front door is closed. So if when I am behind my front door in my castle, as it were, if my life is totally contradictory to everything else, my public life, and I'm saying it first person, but I'm applying it to you as well, then that means our Christian life is a sham. It's just a pretense. It's not actually real. So you hear stories, don't you, about people who behind the scenes actually were totally different people. They were just putting on an act, putting on a display when they were out in public. But God sees our acting. He sees how we live, and he's not fooled by any of it. And so being a Christian is something that affects our entire lives, and especially our home life. It's interesting that Paul starts with proper Christian living in the home before he comes on to outsiders and different circumstances. So let's look. What context or applications does Paul give? He starts with, we're already on, the older men. And we see this in verse 2. So Paul says to Titus that old men are to be grumpy, always complaining, disrespectful, and lord it over people. No, not at all. They are to teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. It's worth probably noting that older men are to defy the old proverb that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I guess that proverb is said for two reasons. Because for one thing, it's probably when you get older, it's just more difficult, isn't it, to learn new things. But I think the point is about that proverb is when we go through life and as we gain more and more life experience, if we're not careful, we can lose a teachable spirit. We can think we've perhaps arrived or we don't need to learn anymore. But that's not true of the Christian man. The Christian older man is to have a teachable spirit, and that takes real humility. Humility comes from seeing that we're creatures of dust and God is creator, and just a realization of who we are in Christ and how we are poor in spirit. And I think that's one of the things that older men need to realize, because Titus is instructed to teach the older men. There's got to be that teachable spirit. They're to be sober-minded, thinking clearly and rationally about things. They are to be worthy of respect. And I had it drummed into me from a very young age to respect my elders, which is very, very important. And that is right and it's proper. But Paul says here that the older men have to be worthy of respect. So for older men, it's not a case of going round with a banner saying, you must respect me. Their attitude, so young people should be learning to respect their elders, but the attitude of older men should be earning respect, being worthy and deserving of respect. That should be the focus, not are you giving me respect, but am I worthy of being respected? Old men are also to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, love and endurance. Be under no illusion. I've never done one, but I guess it's true that when you do a marathon, the last mile, I guess, is harder than the first mile. And I think we learn a very simple lesson for life there, that actually the last miles are not easier than the first miles. And Christian men need to endure, need to keep going. Don't throw in the towel. Keep running for the finish line, even though it might be getting tougher and tougher and it feels like it's even steeper and more uphill. And just look, remember that these men are Cretans. Just think about the background they've been saved from in chapter 1 and verse 12. So chapter 1 and verse 12, one of the Cretans' own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. If you live a lifetime of that, you will turn into a grumpy old man. And that's the context these men have been saved from. That's the baggage they've brought with them. And when these older men are living in line with the truth, they are going to be totally countercultural and will be totally countercultural in our context as well. Because many of those things that we read there about Crete are also true of Ashton and Makerfield, aren't they not? So we can be confident that we also will be countercultural as we live in that way. Okay, time for the older men to get off the hook and for the young older women to jump on the hook. So what are older women to be like? There, Paul says, to talk about people behind their backs, to be quick to pull others down, right? No, wrong. Look at verse 3. Likewise, teach ye older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So older women are to be defined, all the things to all the different groups of people is to be living God-centered lives. There is, and we see that later actually as we come on to the basis for all this, it's just living in the reality of God. So in all things, there should be just a reverence, just a right way of living. Not people who are quick to speak about people or pull people down, but to build them up. Not to be addicted to wine, but to set a godly example. And of course, that leads on to this godly example has in mind, then they can teach and train the younger women we see at the beginning of verse 4. So older women are to hear, listen, and then they themselves under God's guidance and help are then to seek to train and instruct the younger women. So if you're an older woman tonight, why not just maybe in your mind think about someone, a younger lady, perhaps in the fellowship, or someone you know who's a believer, and why not just think about how you could perhaps take them under your wings? So that might just simply mean praying for that person and telling them that you're praying for them and asking for any prayer points that they have. It might mean just going out for a coffee or whatever ladies do, I don't know, teaching them to knit or whatever. And you know, and during that time, just getting to know and just sharing life and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and some of the struggles and blessings that you've had through your life. There is a wealth of wisdom, isn't there, that can be passed on and must not be lost. And so that brings us on to the younger women. So the older women, what are they to pass on? What are they to teach the younger women? So we see in verses 4 and 5, so then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. It's very interesting, isn't it? You know, if someone asks, you know, what does God want me to do? Well, this is very practical, isn't it? How can a younger woman serve King Jesus? Well, if you're married, by loving your husband. If you have children, by loving your children. And that might seem, well, I'm a bloke, so I'm biased. That might sound easy. But actually, in a world which is full of unfaithfulness, that is countercultural living again, isn't it? Paul recognises and points out that there is this created order that we see in Genesis chapter 2. And so he says that a wife is to be subject to their husband. But notice what he goes on to say. It's so that no one will malign the word of God. So our attitudes at home, even though it is behind a closed door, our attitudes at home can have a negative or positive impact on what people think of the word of God, because our private lives are seen in our public lives just in different ways. So what happens in secret can be seen in some ways on the outside. And what Paul is saying is there should be no opportunity for anyone to reject the truth because of the marriage experience. There should be a good environment, a good relationship at home, so that God's word cannot be discredited. We perhaps need to pedal a bit faster. Young men, what about the advice to them? We see this in verses 6 to 8. So encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Self-control keeps cropping up, doesn't it, time after time, in verse 2, also in verse 5, and now again in verse 6. So how we see, to start with, self-control is mentioned in connection with the older men. So how does a young man become a self-controlled older man? Well, by learning to be a self-controlled young man, of course. When we learn to control ourselves young and be disciplined in ourselves, that continues right through our lives. And again, when you think about the context and what it was like in Crete, as it's like in our area, in the Western world, in the Northwest, when you see the background and you see what they've been saved from, the culture really does just indulge themselves. The culture is not trying to be self-controlled. And Paul is instructing Titus to teach young men to be self-controlled, which is totally countercultural. And Titus is told in verse 7 that he must be the one who sets a good example for the young men. So in your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. It begins 4 then. In verse 7, in everything, set them a good example by doing what is good. So Titus, he is the one that's going to have to set the example. And again, it's so, verse 8, that those who oppose you, and this is interesting, those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Not about you, but about us. So the whole Christian witness is at stake here. It's not just that the church in Crete is going to be damaged if people are not living out their faith. It's the church of God all around the world, because people just think they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of people who don't practice what they preach. And Paul is saying to Titus the importance of teaching it, modeling it, and making sure that the young men in the church are being people who are self-controlled so that any opposition will have no ammunition to use against the church. Finally, something we probably can't relate to too well within a house context is in verses 9 and 10 about slaves. So in the home, what are the slaves to do? Well, they're not to take liberties. In fact, they're to try and please their masters in everything. Verse 9, to teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And how can we not think, when we read that, about Joseph in the Old Testament? He exactly modelled that in the prison, in the palace, also in the first house he was in as well. So he was someone that did that even though he was a slave. And even though we can't directly relate to that because we're not slaves in someone's house, of course, we can apply those principles of being diligent, of being good in our speech, in seeking that person's good in our work context. But that's not specifically what Paul is instructing Titus in there. So there's some of the principles, and we've gone through them quite fast. But why not, this would be really helpful, why not, when you have some time at home, why not just look up, because we all fit, don't we, into one of those categories. There's no one that somehow slips through a net. We're either an older man or a young man, or an older woman or a younger woman. We're not slaves or slaves to God. So we all fit into one of those things. So when we're at home, we can go back over these verses and specifically look at the verses that relate to me, pray over them, think through them. We've not had time to give them a proper going over, but we could do that in our own time at home, which will be very beneficial. Okay, so let's move on now to the basis for such living. And we see this in verses 11 right through to verse 15. So this is the principle, this is the theology, this is the truth that will lead to living like that. And in verses 11 to 15, we see three sections I've identified. We're going to live in that way that we've just looked at because of something that's happening in the present, something that will happen in the future, and also something that has happened in the past. But notice, Paul doesn't start by saying, the reason why we do that is so we will get into God's good books, or so we will earn our salvation. No, this basis is all because of God's grace. So we're going to be different because of God's grace. So let's look at those three things. Firstly, the present. So something has happened or is happening in the present, which is a reality, which is going to make us live differently. And it says in verses 11 and 12 that God's grace has appeared. And God's grace, that is his undeserved kindness, has appeared and has taught us, or is teaching us, to say no to the world, but to say yes to God. So something that's happening in the present, as believers, is God's grace is at work in us, bringing about change. So you're not doing that yourself. As a believer, God is powerfully at work in us. So God doesn't just save us and leave us, but he comes with power. So yesterday I was preaching at Cape and Ray Chapel, and some of my cousins go there. And you know you're in a country church when someone brings you a video of a cow. So here he comes up to me, a video of a cow to watch. And this cow had somehow been pushed by all the other cows into a huge dip in a field, and it was in a great big bog. And there it was, stuck, literally sort of halfway up, totally stuck. So they went and got a telehandler, which is a bit like a crane, and they put ropes around it, and they lifted the cow out. So they rescued the cow from the miry clay, to quote a Christian song. But what did they do? Did they just then leave it to fend for itself? No, of course not. They kept their eye on it. They fed it. They made sure it was strong and well. If it had needed it, there'd have come some medicine and made sure that it got back on its feet. And that, in some ways, is a small picture that God rescues us, but he doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just say, go on, find your own way in life now. He is active and present in our lives by his Spirit. He's active in our hearts to help us to live the Christian life. Without his help, it's impossible for us to live the Christian life. He is at work in us. It's with the help of God is it possible for us to do those things. And we need to pray and ask God to help us. And that is something that's happening in the present. That God helps us to live in his world with his truth, even though it's different to everyone else. So that's one basis why we can live that way, because God is powerfully at work in our lives. But also, we are to live that way because of something that is going to happen in the future. So in the future, it says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So one day, we are going to see Jesus. That is something that we need to remind ourselves of every day, and that will impact how we live. I am going to meet Jesus. I am going to be stood before him. Not too long ago, Holly and I were talking to somebody whose daughter is soon to be married. And Holly asked if she'd planned her outfit. And I must admit, at that point, everything went a blur to me. And I can't remember the exact details, but it was something to do with they didn't have the right size. I think it was too small, and she was going to try and lose some weight. Or it might have been ordered. I can't remember. But I'm sure we can all get into the situation of someone, there's a wedding, they need to get into that dress, and so they're just trying. So something happening in the future is impacting what's happening in the here and now. Well, we're waiting for the appearing of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We are described in the Bible, I know for blokes it's difficult to get our heads around, but we are the bride of Christ. Amazing. That we're going to be with him finally and fully united with him. Incredible. And living in that reality, reminding ourselves of that reality, changes how we live and act now. If we're conscious of that each day, that's going to affect how we live. That's going to mean we live very different lives. And also, we're going to live differently because of something that happened in the past. Verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Imagine someone wanted to go to university. They couldn't afford it. There was no such thing as student loans. So their parents both took an extra job. They worked tirelessly to fund their son or daughter's education. When at university, imagine this child, son or daughter, one of their friends came up to them and said, let's skip a few lectures. Let's just go to the cinema instead. Let's just go off into town. Let's go shopping. What do you think they would do? They'd say, of course not. My parents have sacrificed so much so I can be here. It's a privilege to be able to be here. I'm not going to neglect that. Well, the Bible tells us and teaches what we believe is that God gave Jesus. That was the sacrifice. Jesus gave himself to buy us back, to pay that sin debt, to rescue us from sin and wickedness, to lift us out of that bog. That was the cost. And thinking about that, thinking about what happened in the past, that will help us. That will make us into people who are eager to do good. Again, please, if you have time, we haven't had time to do those verses justice, but if you have time, please at home, just go over those. What great verses to start the day. Reminding ourselves about the present, reminding ourselves about the future, and also reminding ourselves about the past so that we can live as people that God would have us be. So we've flown through that, but hopefully it's been beneficial. Next week, the Physicales will be with us. So we'll be in Titus again in 2 weeks' time, and we'll continue at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, before we